Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
Great to be with you guys this morning. It's so fun to just be here. I love you guys. I'm so thankful for this church. You guys are wonderful. Okay, I'm just going to jump right in, but actually, let me just pray a quick prayer over us. Lord, I pray that you would do a thing in us that none of us could do for ourselves today. I pray that you would just quicken us with this word, that you would shape us, Lord, during our time in your word. I pray that something would shift in the heavenlies and shift in our own hearts, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, back in the summer of 1995, I kissed dating goodbye. I did. Here's my story. From the time I started college till the time I graduated college, I always had a girlfriend. I cannot remember a moment in my college career, and it took me 5 years to graduate. I was a slowpoke. At no point did I ever not have a serious girlfriend. I wasn't like churning girls over and over and over again, but I always had a girlfriend. And one thing that was always a part of all of my girlfriend relationships was sexual immorality. And I dated Christian girls, and I dated non-Christian girls, and that was ever present in my life. And eventually, you know, after all of this dating, graduation was coming up, and I had been dating this girl for about a year and a half, and I just thought that what you did when you were graduating college and you had a serious girlfriend is you get married, you know? And so I dutifully invited this girl to be my wife, and she said yes. And so I got engaged, and the very moment she said yes to my invitation, I began to feel trapped. The very moment. Not a good sign. And so we were engaged, and I kept on pushing our wedding date back. Every couple of months, like we'd say, you know, summertime is a really, really good time to get married, and we'd set a date, and then a few months would go by, and I'd say, you know, for this particular reason, I don't think summer's going to work. Let's do it in the fall. Fall, the leaves are changing. It's beautiful. So we'd kick it to the fall, and then the fall would get closer, and I said, you know, I've always really wanted a winter wedding. Didn't know what that was. And so I kept pushing it back and back and back. And it was not a good situation, and I couldn't see clearly what was going on. I couldn't see my own heart. I had a hard time seeing the Lord, but the Lord miraculously got me out of that relationship, and that is an amazing God story in and of itself, but he got me out of that relationship, and when we had broken up, I heard the Lord speak to me as clearly as I have ever heard anything in my life, and the Lord said to me, I'm calling you to lay down your idol, and I want you to give yourself fully to me. And he said clearly, no more dating for you. You're done. And I knew if it wasn't so clearly God, I probably would not have listened, but I knew it was him. And so I said, yes, God said, come after me. Build your relationship with me. Learn to obey me. Learn to depend on me. And I am going to be keeping you all to myself. And if there was ever a scripture passage that described what God was doing in that season, it was this. And it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And here's what it says. Jesus said to them all, if anyone wants to follow me, he must give up himself and his own desires. He must take up his cross every day and follow me. And that is what it felt like for a good long time. I felt the daily dying and the daily following. And I didn't know if I would ever be allowed to date again. I didn't know if I would ever get married, even though it was a dream in my heart. I had no idea how this would turn out. Well, here's how it turned out. Over a period of about a year and a half or so, God healed my heart. He turned my heart back towards him. He got me submitted to him. He got me following him. He became the first in my life. And while this was happening, I had gone from college to graduate school. And in my very, very last class of graduate school, I was in this little class. And there in this class, I made a friend of this girl named Molly Velada, who was this runner with great legs, and we struck up a friendship that had God in the center of it, and then we began a dating relationship that had God in the center of it, and it was a new type of relationship for me. And here's what I know, you guys. I know that had that young man back in 1995, had I not given my yes to the Lord, I promise you that I would be a divorced school teacher today. That's what I would be. I promise that's where I would be. And think about it. Had I not given God my yes in that moment, this church would not ever have existed. And that means that all of the people that gave their life to Christ may not have come to Christ. The ministry that we have to the poor in our community, the community that we share here, the fellowship that we share here, the prayer, all of the amazing things that God has done here, it would not have happened had at some point early in my life I had not given God my yes. And I want to talk the rest of the time about the power, the incredible power that happens when we give God our big yes and our daily yes. There is, I think, atomic-like power when we say yes to God and we live in obedience to what he calls us to. But I have a question. Are we actually set up for this? Is following Jesus in a way that some might consider to be radical, is that our understanding of the normal Christian life as we know it? And I want you to think for a second about when you came to faith. That moment, if you have, where you gave your yes to Jesus initially, and I wonder what the words were. What was the message like? And I wonder if this was sort of close to the message that you had been given. Did someone say to you, Jesus loves you, and if you believe in him, and if you ask him for forgiveness, and if you invite him into your heart, you will be saved. That's how most of us come to faith. That's how most of us are invited into a relationship with Jesus. I have led people to Christ in exactly that same way. But I want to say to you that there's the possibility that at worst, it is a bait and switch message. And at best, it is only half of the message. And the thing is that Jesus' script for calling people to follow him was very, very different than ours. People, when Jesus called people to follow him, he said much the same thing to them that he said to me on that day when he called me to lay down my idol of women and to follow him. If anyone wants to follow me, he must give up himself and his own desires. He must take up his cross every day and follow me. That sounds different than what we often preach or hear when we're inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. And here's something that kind of bothers me, but I think it's true, and that is the guy that started the Vineyard Church, John Wimber, he wrote a book with an interesting title. He wrote a book called The Way In is the Way On. The way in is the way on. And I fear that that is true and that we, the church, have invited millions and millions of our friends and our neighbors and our family and our coworkers into a Christianity that is of our own imagination and that is without actual following. We invite people into a salvation that is largely without cost or without sacrifice or without lordship, but is instead all about our blessing and our peace and our happiness and our eternal life. And that's fine for us, but it'll never change the world that we live in. We make Christians that have a theology for Jesus, but we don't live like him. We don't follow him in his ways. And while we may be a little bit unclear about what it means to invite someone to Christ, our language may not be totally spot on, and even what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, that might be a little bit unclear in our eyes. It was crystal clear in the heart and the mind of Jesus. And when he called people to follow him, he called them to great sacrifices. As a matter of fact, it was such a great sacrifice that he said, count the cost. He sometimes seemed to even dissuade people from following him because he sensed that they may not be quite ready to go all in their commitment. I've never needed that from people. I've taken partial commitments in my life. Never would Jesus do that. And so here's how he put it in the Amplified Version. I think that this expands it in kind of a good way. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example and living, and, if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. It's a pretty daunting invitation that we've been given, but is it not the invitation that we've been given? Jesus didn't come to earth, live a fully human life, die on the cross, and rise again so that he could get us to stop cussing. He didn't do that so that we would be frequent church attenders, so that he could clean us up a little. He came and did all that so that we could experience a completely new life and that we could make a splash in this world, that we could live fully and completely obeying him and honoring him, manifesting his life in every part of our lives. Dallas Willard is a great thinker and writer in Christian faith, and he said when Jesus came to earth, he wasn't trying to get us into heaven. He was trying to get heaven into us. And that's a big difference, isn't it? It's a big difference. And so I want to focus on this scripture. And I just want us to break it down for a second. I want you to think about the facets of this. Jesus said he's calling us to be his disciple, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him daily. And there is not a thing about that that isn't completely disruptive to our lives. And I imagined myself having a conversation with Jesus this week, and I imagined that if I could sit with him over coffee, I might push back on him a little bit. And I want to share the conversation that I had in my head with Jesus, and it would go something like this. I would say, so you're going to discipline me? And he'd say, oh yes, all the time. But if you let me, you will become more like me, and you will be so blessed, and you will be a huge blessing to other people. Your life will make a difference in this world. And then I'd say, but you want me to deny myself? You want me to deny myself of the things that I want, the things that I need, the freedom that I have to spend my time and energy and money the way that I want to? And he would say, absolutely, absolutely. If you want to follow me, you go where I go. You do what I do. You conform your life to mine. I don't conform my life to yours. But oh, how you will grow and what an adventure it will be. And then I say, you want me to take up my cross? Are you saying you want me to die? And he says, yeah, every single day. I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to be dead to your old, self-centered, stubborn, prideful, independent self, those old ways of living. I want you to embrace so much humility that it becomes natural for you to say, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, Jesus, but your will be done. I want it to be so normal for you to say, I am just loose change in your pocket and you can spend me any way you want to, Lord. And yes, there will be times when giving God my yes will be painful. It'll be difficult. It'll feel like a dying to our own desires. But Jesus would say, but how else will the kingdom advance? How else will the world know me if you are not submitted to me? How else will mercy be poured out where mercy is needed, where there's only hopelessness, if you don't give me your yes? How else will justice be poured out where only evil rules in the world? Jesus says, I want you to follow me with everything. And I say, follow you. What do you mean by that? And Jesus said, I want you to give me your big yes, and I want you to give me your daily yes. And of course, the big yes is he says, I want you to give me everything that you have, everything, the entirety of your life. I want me to be the reason for your being. I want you to be all in, to give it all to me, to leave nothing behind forevermore. That is your big yes. I want to determine the direction of your life. I want to determine who you are. I want to define you. I want your every hope and dream to be reflective of my hopes and my dreams for your life. That is your big yes. And then he would say, and I also want your daily yes, your little yeses every single day. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, every day I want you to go if I go. I want you to stay if I say stay. I want you to be my voice. I want you to be as submitted to me as I am to my heavenly Father. I want it all. Look at how I live and live that way. And that, church, is the Christian life in a nutshell. That is what we are called to. And if this feels daunting or overwhelming to you, it just means that you're listening. And I kind of wonder, what would it be like? I mean, it feels overwhelming to think about giving it all to God. And I want to help us understand that. And so to do that, I think it would be helpful for us to get closer to the context of this, closer to Jesus in his day, closer actually even to this Jewish context that Jesus was living in. And so we're going to, what I hope to do, and I was a little unclear when I preached this to Molly when I was asking her for help, but I want you to imagine that somehow like magically or supernaturally, we have a window peering into the culture of Jesus's day so that we can get a sense of what was really happening in its context. All right, so we're going to look through a window and we're going to see things a little bit more clearly. And so here's the first window as we look into Jesus's space and place, Jesus's thinking. And the first window is this. It's called this. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what was a yoke? A yoke, of course, we get the picture of like the two oxen and the yoke is on their backs and it keeps them in tandem. It keeps them working together. But in ancient Jewish culture, a rabbi's yoke was the framework of his complete understanding of the scripture and how God was calling that rabbi to relate to God, how God was calling the rabbi to understand the scripture, apply the scripture, how God was calling us to relate to people, treat people. It was sort of the encapsulation of his thinking and his understanding. And every rabbi had like a slightly different yoke. They had a different emphasis. And so one rabbi might emphasize super strict adherence to Sabbath laws. Another rabbi might emphasize, how to be merciful and kind and compassionate. And Jesus said, I want you to take my body of thinking, my yoke upon you. And he said, I want you to adapt your way of living to my way of living, my way of thinking, my attitude, my obedience. And so you and I are invited to do this very, very Jewish thing, which is to take on the yoke of our rabbi, to not just be a believer, but to be a disciple. That's the first window. Second window clearly articulates the yoke of Jesus, and it's a window, it's something that one of Jesus's followers, a very Jewish guy named Saul, said. His name later was turned to Paul. You probably know him. And Paul wrote it this way. This is the attitude. This is the mind of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes this. You must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God is something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Here we have Paul clearly articulating the essence of the yoke of Jesus. Paul says, have the very same attitude as Jesus. Endeavor to obey him as Jesus fully obeyed the Father. That's what it means to take his yoke upon us. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Here's the third window to peer through. This is what it means to be a disciple. The third window is called this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. This is a very Jewish saying. It was kind of a blessing. It was an encouragement. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And what it's referring to is you can imagine dusty, arid, deserty Israel and a rabbi who had his framework, his way of honoring God, his way of teaching, and his disciples would follow him. And it would be a blessing if they could follow him so closely as they walked through the desert that the dust that was kicked up by by the heels, the sandals of the rabbi would literally cover his disciples, his followers, his learners, his pupils. And what it meant was, is that they would follow the rabbi so closely, they would watch him for everything that he said, they would make a note of. They would try to imitate him. Everything that he did, they would go, okay, that's what we're supposed to be doing. They wanted to be like their rabbi in every possible way. And what this meant, too, was that these disciples of the rabbi, they followed the rabbi wherever the rabbi went. And that meant that they left home. They left their town, they left their family, they left their vocation, they left it all to follow their rabbi and to be covered in the dust, in the way of life of their rabbi. And it sort of begs the question, do you and I, are we covered in the dust of our rabbi? Do we follow him so closely that everything about us just smells like Jesus, it looks like Jesus, or have we gone off and we've done our own thing? We are in our own place while other people are following our rabbi, while other people are covered in his dust, while other people are becoming more like him, while other people are falling in love with him, while other people are changing the world with him. Are you covered in the dust of your rabbi? Have you taken his yoke upon you? Have you given up your privileges, the privileges of calling the shots in your own life, being your own Lord, making your own kingdom? Have you given all of that up in obedience to God? Jesus said, before you follow me, count the cost. This will change your whole life, every part of you. And of course, if we put any thought into it, we realize what a big challenge this is. And of course, it is never too early to count the cost, but it can be too late. It can be too late to count the cost. But what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time. Are you okay? You okay? I want to spend the rest of our time dreaming together. I want to dream with you. What could happen if we gave God our big yes, the entirety of our lives, the all of us, and we gave him our daily yes? What would happen? What happens when people give God their yes? I want to share some stories from Scripture and elsewhere. The first one comes from a guy named Abram in the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 12 says this, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you." And Abram, he said yes to God. He left it all to follow God. And he became the father of a great nation. He became the father of two world religions. But I want to remind you that he was a man. He was a man used by a mighty God. And if you can't relate to Abraham, I get it. I'm with you. There's another character in Scripture that I can relate to much better. He's actually one of my absolute favorite figures in all of Scripture, a little guy named Zacchaeus. I am with him. And here's Zacchaeus' story. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which meant that he was a Jewish person that had kind of come on board with the occupying Roman Empire. He was working for the Romans so that he could become rich. And he wasn't just in charge of taking taxes from one town. He was in charge of extracting taxes from his own people from an entire region. And so Zacchaeus was ultra rich, and he was ultra hated, and he was ultra empty. And that's where we find him. And he had heard about Jesus. He was curious about Jesus. And Jesus was coming through his town one day. And it says Jesus entered Jericho. And by the way, Jericho is an amazing place. It is a city that's been lived in for the last 10,000 years. It still exists today. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek, save those who are lost. And as the result of this one encounter, this one dinner with Jesus, all of the poor in a region had their lives uplifted because money just flowed back into their lives. All of the people that had not been able to afford being cheated, they received four times what they had lost. And this sounds so much like a God story. But I want to remind you that Zacchaeus was just a man who gave his yes to God. Moses led a nation of captives free, even though he was afraid and unsure of himself. King David defeated the Philistines with a stone and a sling. The adulterous woman at the well led her entire city to faith in Jesus through one encounter and one yes. There are countless stories of people experiencing great moves of God because they gave their yes to Jesus and their only people. One of my favorite more modern characters who gave a yes to Jesus is a guy named Eric Little. Some of you guys may know who Eric Little is, some of you may not, but Eric Little was a Scottish guy who lived around the turn of the century, 100 years ago, and he was a super athlete. Eric Little was a really, really amazing Scottish rugby player, but he was an even more amazing track and field guy. He was as fast as they come, but he was also a missionary. He was born in China to missionary parents, and he loved God with everything that he had. And one of the things that was most sacred to him was Sabbath. He knew he wanted Sundays to be dedicated to the Lord, and he was this amazing runner. And he said this thing that has become famous since then. But he said, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And I'm going to read the story, an excerpt of his story that comes from the 1924 Olympics. The 1924 Olympics were held in Paris that year. And here's little story. Eric's defining moment came during the 1924 Paris Olympics, which I think these photographs are from. Little was a favorite to win the gold medal in the 100-meter sprint, but he discovered that the qualifying heats were scheduled for a Sunday. And as a devout Christian, he believed in honoring the Sabbath, and he refused to compete. Despite immense pressure from the British Olympic Committee, the press, and even members of the royal family, Little's decision made headlines around the world, with many people criticizing him for placing his faith above national pride. However, he remained steadfast, trusting that God would honor his obedience. And so instead of running the 100 meters, Little focused on the 400-meter race, which was a distance that he actually hadn't trained for at all, and he was certainly not expected to win this race. On the day of the 400-meter final, Little was handed a note by a team trainer with the words from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. "Those who honor me, I will honor." That's the Lord speaking. "Those who honor me, I will honor." And inspired by this reminder of God's faithfulness, Little ran with a heart full of conviction. And he not only won the gold medal, but he also set a world record. His victory became a powerful testament to how obedience to God can lead to extraordinary outcomes. And what happened is that his act of dedication to God, his yes to God, raised the spiritual temperature, I believe, of the entire Western Christian world. Because people saw what could happen when we said yes to God above all else, above career, above any particular gain. As a matter of fact, what happened with him is that he became an international star in 1924 when he did all of this. And he could have capitalized on that. He could have capitalized on the fame. He could have kept running. And the very next year, he moved back to China as a missionary, where he gave his life. He was imprisoned, and he died in a prison in China. But his life impacted faith for thousands and thousands of people. And I just wonder, you guys, what would happen if God said, if God got our yes? Here at Thrive, I talk about it all the time, but last year, a person, the coach of the football team at Palatine High School, had a dream of having a chapel service for his team, and we said yes to that, and more than 20 kids gave their life to Christ. And who would have thought that God would do such a thing? God will do amazing things. And I just wonder, have you considered this morning what would happen if you gave God your big yes and your daily yes? What could happen in your world? What adventures could you go on with Jesus if you followed him so closely that the dust of your rabbi just covered your life? If you lived with his yoke on you, if you adopted his attitude and his way of living, who in your life would be saved? Because many will be. Who in your life would be healed? Because many will be. What ministries could be launched? What churches could be launched or planted? Because you said yes to the adventure of giving God everything that you are. Because all of that will happen and more. Jesus said, when I leave, I will give you my Holy Spirit, and you will do even greater things than me. And I believe him. I believe him for that. And I'm not saying, of course, that it will be easy. In fact, sometimes it will be the opposite of easy. I'm not saying it won't be intrusive. It will be intrusive. It will be costly to you, but it will be such an adventure. It will be so powerful in this world. It will be glorious. And I want you to think about your life. What dreams did God give you that just seem too big, that just seem too far out, that you've given up on? It's time to take those back up again. What ministries did God call you into? What following did he call you into? It could be glorious if we say yes. Think of your workplace. Think of where you do life at the gym. Think about your, you know, Starbucks runs. Where is God already at work? Where is he calling you to follow him, to say yes to him, to do what the Father is doing? And I promise you, if we say yes, if we give God our big yes and our daily yes, one thing will happen. You will finally know what you are made for, and you will know the impact of a life lived for Jesus. You'll know it for the first time, maybe. And you'll know what it is like to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Amen? Amen. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to pray into this.